Nice. Love the rain. Excellent. I don't know if I brought a book for somebody who asked me to find it. I said I'd find it for them. And it's funny because Danny just held up the what was it called? The journal. I'm not a journaler. Right, I'm not. I'm the wrong generation and the wrong gender. I can learn though, and I'm this is my commitment. I am going to buy one of those, and I'm going to. So you need to hold me accountable on this, because I'm going to buy one of them and see if I can maybe start. Oh, yeah. Who knows? You never know. Can learn something. It's good. You don't really want to read it. This is a great book. I got it for somebody who needed it to read. You get this on Amazon. It's a great. You'll laugh, you'll cry, and it's just brilliant. Great. It's called The Sacred Diary of Adrian Plass, age 37 and three quarters. It's ancient book, but this is what ties in with our journal there. Feel led to keep a diary. A sort of spiritual log for the benefit of others in the future. Each new divine insight and experience will shine like a beacon in the darkness. Can't think of anything to write today. Still, tomorrow's Sunday. Must be something good on a Sunday, surely, right? It's just that type of book. And as you read it, as you read through it, you think, I know that person, right? Because he describes all the people in his church, which is fun. If you've got a Bible, grab it, please, and open it, if you can, to Samuel, chapter 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're just looking for the last time at David. We talked about David being a man after God's own heart and who would do everything that God wanted him to do. And then he finds himself in this cave. Right, in the cave of Adullam, and God brings him all these different people, and these are the people that through him that God is going to use to bring about the kingdom, on earth, we get a description of the people that are in the cave with him. So remember the list last week, the list of basically losers. So he brings people who are troubled and in distress, people who are in debt, and people who are discontent, and the word that we used last year, bitter in soul. People who are bitter in soul. And you look at that and you think, if I was to pick a dream team, that would not be who I pick. That's not who you pick. But the wonderful thing is you look around the room and you read the description of those people, people in distress, people in debt, and people who are discontent, pretty much describes us. You know, and so we qualify then to be people who are used by God to bring the kingdom of God to earth. All right? So you imagine all these people lining up against the wall, 400 of them. We were chatting yesterday, I was chatting with somebody yesterday, and we were thinking, like, can you imagine having 400 people who were in debt, distressed, and pigged off? Like, really? Like, can you just imagine that you're dealing with 400? I mean, like, that's a lot of pastoral counseling. You know what I mean? Like, your phone's just going to melt with that lot. All right? So this is what it says, because I want to talk to you. If David's going to pick a team to be with him, let me read this. And then I want to ask you a question. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, this is what it says. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan. Dum, dum, dum. The king's son. And there was an immediate bond between them. For Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't allow him to return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. That's a great thing. Jonathan sealed the pact. So he made a vow to him, right? A pact. He made a vow. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe. Now, let me ask you a question. This is not the one I want to ask you, but it's another one. Who is Jonathan? Who's his dad? What's his dad's title? So what does that make Jonathan?
A prince.
So an heir and a prince, and he takes off, it's not his Batman cape, right? Like, he takes off his robe. Takes off his robe. Like, my grandson runs around the house with a Superman cape on and a Batman cape. Runs on. Every now and again, he puts on a tiara, right, as well, because he steals it from his sister. And just runs around, I've got a Batman cape on, and he runs around the house. And when Jonathan takes this off, it's not a Batman cape. It's not a toy. It's a prince's robe. You got to understand that. This is not just some glib, oh, I'll give him a cardigan. You know what I mean? It's he's giving him his prince's robe, and then he gives him his sword. You read it. It's right there. He gives him his sword. Now, later on, you find out this, that there's only two swords in the whole kingdom. Saul has one, and who has the other one? Jonathan. And he's just given it away. Just think of the it's just an incredible thought. It's a precious, precious thing he's given him. It's not like, oh, there's loads of swords, we just go to the armory and pick them up. You know, there's two swords in the whole nation, because the Philistines wouldn't allow them to have blacksmiths, which is a whole different story. It's a wonderful thing. And so they couldn't make swords. So Jonathan gives his sword to David. Just think of what that means. Right? What's sharper than a double-edged sword? The word of God. See, and it's just wonderful symbols all the way through the Old Testament. It's wonderful. And so he gives him the prince's robe. Gives David a kingly robe. And he gives him the sword, double-edged sword, puts it in his hand. And he also gives him the belt. What's the first thing that you strap around your waist in the armor of God? The belt of truth. Right? So he gives this to him. And he makes this pact with David. Right? Now let me ask you the question I wanted to ask you. If David's going to pick a team, who's his first pick? His best buddy. They're besties. That's a phrase that you cannot imagine between warriors. You know what I mean? You've got big, hairy men for Jesus. Be my bestie. You know what I mean? Pinky swear. You know, just not happy. You know, the hairy men, warriors for Jesus. And they're best friends. They fight side by side. There's a bond of people who have been through battle and fought and saved each other's lives and stood guard over each other. And they look at each other and there's that instant bond. And that's what these two guys have. And when David is going to pick his team... And you read later on the end of David's life, when he comes to the end of his life, it gives a description of some of the mighty men who are in David's team. Just a great list. And if you've got time one day, make time to flip your Bible open to 2 Samuel in verse 24-ish, 20, 23 and 24. There's no 24, so let's stick with 23. So 23, and it gives you the list of David's mighty men. And the captains of the mighty men. One of them's called Benaiah, who fought a lion in a pit on a snowy day. What a great description of a guy, right? Benaiah, who chases a lion. Why? Because it's there. And he chases it, and it gets into a pit. So mission accomplished, right? No. He climbs down into the pit and kills the lion. It's in a pit. It can't hurt anybody anymore. But there's such a warrior in this guy. He climbs down into the pit and kills it. And it's inclement weather. It's snowing. Right? I love the description. He kills a lion in a pit on a snowy day. There's another man called Shammah. And he stands with his sword. And when everybody else runs away with his spear, and an ox goad, and he stands in the middle of this field when everybody else runs away, and he fights over a field of lentils. Lentils. I mean, it's not even a real food group. Like, it's lentils. Who cares about lentils? I mean, they're a pulse. Aren't they a pulse? You know food. They're a pulse, aren't they? Yeah. A pulse is in your arm. It shouldn't be in a field, right? Like, so you got this guy, and he's fighting over what everybody else thinks is insignificant, but he won't move. And he brings about an incredible victory for God that day. If I wish the warrior heart of God would rise up in more people and stand over things that they consider precious and fight for the fight of the good fight of faith over things that we hold dear. Fight for them. And this guy stands there. Everybody else runs away. It's just stinking lentils. And he says, yeah, but they're our lentils. And he fights over this field. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. And so David has all these mighty men, and Jonathan isn't among them. Now, David is doing what God has asked him to do. He's under instructions to build an illustration of the kingdom of God on earth. What God's asked him to do is to say, look, if my kingdom is on earth, this is what it should look like. This is how I want you to set up praise. This is how I want you to set up writing down prophecy. This is how I want you to... Which, so he got a journal. That's how we got the Psalms, right? So good journaler, David. So he gets his journal, and he writes all this stuff down, and he's setting up how it should look, what an image for our understanding, limited understanding of what is. But Jonathan is the son of another kingdom. David is being charged by God, build my kingdom on earth, but his best friend is the son of another kingdom. His dad is the king. And just like you, and just like me, Jonathan has to choose which kingdom he's going to give his life to. Because we are all sons and daughters of another kingdom. I was not born a Christian. And people say, well, I'm born in Canada, I must be a Christian. That's like being saying, well, if you're born in McDonald's, you're a hamburger. Like, this doesn't make any sense. If you're born in a garage, it makes you a car. No, it just makes your mother very bad at timing. That's all it makes, right? So it's like, you know, if just I'm born in Canada, just because I'm born in England, just because I'm born in Germany, because I'm born in Switzerland, which makes you a mountain goat. Like, so if you're born all these different places, I was thinking as Lawrence was praying this morning, it would be great one day during our open prayer time if everybody just prayed in their mother tongue. Imagine that. People praying in English. People praying in Canadian. And French and Texan. And goat. Praying in Swiss and in German and in Indian and all the different languages that we have in the room. Wouldn't it be cool? Right? People praying in Scottish. That'd be awesome. Like, it'd just be great, wouldn't it? Just people praying in the inner. I love it. I was part of an international church, and it was always fun when we did that. We just get everybody to pray, and it sounded like everybody was preaching in tongues, which is true. Like, so it was just great. And so David is this guy, and he's got this other kingdom friend, and he needs to make a choice of a kingdom that he's going to give his life to. Let me read you something else. Turn your. You need to make sure I'm not lying. So you need to turn to this with me. It's in 1 Samuel, right at the very end. 1 Samuel 31. So David is out fighting a battle with God's anointing all over him. Saul is out fighting a battle without God's anointing. David is out fighting and doing what God has asked him to do. Saul is out doing what men have asked him to do. This is what happens in 1 Samuel 31. Now the Philistines attacked Israel. And the men of Israel fled before them. Many were slaughtered on the slopes of Mount Gilboa. The Philistines closed in on Saul and his sons. And they killed the three sons of Saul. Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and the Philistine archers caught up with him and wounded him severely. flip over the page. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 1, this is what it says. After the death of Saul, David returned from his victory over the Amalekites and spent 2 days at Ziklag. See, David's fighting God's battles. Saul is fighting his own. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's army camp. He had torn clothes and he'd put dirt on his head to show that he was in mourning. He fell on the ground before David in deep respect. "Where have you come from?" David asked him. "I escaped from the Israelite camp," the man replied. "What happened?" David demanded. "Tell me how the battle went." The man replied, now listen to this. The man replied, "Our entire army have fled from the battle. Many of the men are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." Jonathan should be second in command in the kingdom with David. And instead, he's listed as an also died with. That's the only listing he gets. He should be second in command in the kingdom, serving with his friend David, who he's made a covenant with and a promise to. He gave him his robe, he gave him his sword, he gave him his belt, and he swore a pact to protect him and to be with him. At one point he says, "I know you will be king." So Jonathan's thinking he should be number two in the kingdom, and instead he's listed as an also died with. That's all. That's all. Like, number two in the kingdom, also died with. Why? Because his allegiance was to the wrong kingdom. And for all the right reasons, he was emotionally tied and sentimentally tied to his father's kingdom, when he should have been emotionally invested and tied to the kingdom that God was establishing on the earth. And because of that, he fought in a battle that he should never have been part of. And he perishes, giving his life to something that he should never have given it to. And instead of being second in the kingdom, he's an also died with. That keeps me up at night. Like, it bothers me. And then you read these incredible words that David writes. I'll just read a few of them to you. And in the end of the chapter, it says, "Oh, how the mighty heroes have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies dead on the hills. How I weep for you, my brother Jonathan. Oh, how much I loved you, for your love was for me as deep as the love is for women. Oh, how mighty heroes have fallen, stripped of their weapons. They lie dead." You can hear the grief in the words. And it's not just, this is a guy who's used to death. This is a guy who's used to seeing people fall in battle. This guy's, he's not writing this just because a soldier has died. He's writing this because somebody's missed their destiny, missed their calling. There's a place for him in the kingdom that God has. There's a place for him in the kingdom that David is establishing on earth. And that place is empty. Why? Because he was fighting in a battle he should never have been part of. And this pulls me up short in my life, because there's loads of things. There's lots of things that call on our time. There's lots of things that seem as if they have virtue that we are to pursue. Or often. And we give our lives to different things. And all the time God's over here going, "My kingdom, my kingdom." And we're giving our lives to all this other stuff because we will give our lives to something. We will. We have no choice. We will give our lives to somebody. Bob Dylan sang that wonderful, wonderful song. People in the room are saying, "Who the heck's Bob Dylan?" You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Great song on the Slow Train Coming album. Buy it. It's good. Better on vinyl. But he sings that you might be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And in our lives, we will give our lives to something. Something we will give our lives to. But what will it be? Which kingdom will it be? I had I told you before drive-bys about the guy called Zab who was a dear friend of ours. And this bare-knuckle fighter who would stand in the marketplace in the mining town of Ilkeston, Derby, and he'd stand there and he'd fight anybody that came. Anybody, just stand in the market. They came from miles to fight the guy. Great, huge man. He put powder. You wouldn't know what that was. Anfet sulfate, speed. He used to inject speed into this thigh and in steroids into this one. So the guy was massive and like just totally strung up, wigged out. But like he would fight anybody. And literally people came from miles to fight the guy. And he came to church. I went to see him up at the bar one day. There's all these bars around the town square, and I went and sat in the town square. And he looked at me across, and it was like looking into the eyes of a freshly turned grave, like when he looked at the guy, just like absolute nut bar man. And he looked at me, and he went, "Ah, you've come to Babylon, then." Yep, there I have, dude. Why? Because he's in another kingdom, and he knows that he's in another kingdom. He feels the power of that kingdom. And when somebody who represents the kingdom of righteousness and light comes and sits in that environment, the devil will often betray himself with what he says. He looks at me and goes, "Oh, you've come to Babylon then." I'm thinking, "Yeah, I have." Yeah. And I looked at him across the thing, and there's all his mates were there, and everybody's a bit twitchy when they're around Zab anyway. And so like they're all sitting there, and I went, "Yeah, because what's in me is more powerful than what's in Babylon." And he went, "Yeah, and you know, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, I do." I was scared stiff. Absolutely scared stiff. And he came to church. And this huge man just came to church. And at the end of the service, he walks down to be prayed for. Like, there's an invitation to be prayed for at the end of most services. And please take advantage of that. But Zab walked down to the front. And you've got to understand, this guy's got no frame of reference for anything that happens in church. Nothing. And he walked right down the front of the church. He stood at the front, this massive human being. And some of us gathered around, and the pastor's there, and he goes up to him like this, and he goes to put his hand on him just to pray for him. And he's sort of looking at me and saying, like, "Dude, who did you bring to church?" Like, well, Zab, man. So he went to reach his hand up, and as he went to touch him like this, it was like God reached down and pulled out every ligament in his body. It was just awesome. Because this guy would fight anybody, he just crumpled like a doll with all the strings cut. Just flat. No auto-suggestion. This guy's never seen this. He never heard about it, wouldn't had no frame of reference at all. But it was just like, boom, like that. He just collapsed on the floor. Right? And it took him a while to come round. Right? So he comes around, and he turns around and looks at me, and he said, "What the was that?" And he wasn't being coarse. It was just his language, right? And I said to my missus, and when she looked at me, she said, "Good job he said that to you." Like, because he was a friend, right? Like, and he said, "What?" And I went, "Well, that was God's app. I went, "Whoa." He sat in my, I had a mini, exactly the same as Mr. Bean's. Same color, everything, same. He folded his giant frame into that passenger seat one day. And he sat there. And he looked at me and said, "Phil, I know it's real. I know. I met him. But this is what he said. But I can't do it. Can't do it. He got up out of the car and he walked off, head down, just slumped. Just, "I can't do it. I know I'm in Babylon. But I can't do it. I know he's real. But I can't do it. I can't." And I kept saying to him, "Zab, you don't have to. God helps. God does it for us. God does all this. And for years and years after, we talk and he'd visit and he'd come to church and come to our house. And he chose his kingdom. We have to choose our kingdom. We have to. Because we're going to give our life for something. We had this other friend called Briggy. They called him Mad Briggy. You often hear people in the Bible, and I read the other week about the Skeva Streakers, and they try to cast a demon out of a guy. I've met very, very, very few demonized people in my life, because they're few and far between, the real ones. Play actors, they're a dime a dozen. But people who really are oppressed by the demonic, very few around that you meet. And when you meet them, you know. And Briggy was one of those. He was a scary human being. Wasn't anywhere near as big as Zab, but Zab was afraid of him. Like just this. He was even about the same size as me. Like just but skinnier. He was so depraved he would inject himself with poison to see if it would kill him. Like all his teeth had rotted out at the gum line, right? Just fallen out and rotted and destroyed. When he walked down the road, people would just get out of the way because it was Briggy. Like, and they called him Mad Briggy. The guy was nuts. He picked up a jukebox. Try it. I can't move one. Can't even move one. He picked the thing up and threw it through the front window of the pub. That's a hard thing to do. And he did that when he was in prison. He broke out of prison. Why did they let him out of his cell? I have no idea. I used to visit him in prison. And they let him out one day, and he was in the yard, and he got out. He escaped, and he ran across the fields, and he ran into this little wooded area, and they surrounded it, and they said, Briggs, if you don't come out, we're sending in the dogs. And he shouted to them from inside the woods, send them. I don't care. Send the dogs. And they let the prison dogs go. If you've ever been around a prison dog, you don't want to be the sharp end of a prison dog, right? And the prison dogs ran in. Bert, we used to call him Bert. It was his nickname. We used to call him Bert, Bert Briggy, Mad Briggy. So when he came to church, we called him Bertram. So when he dropped down on all fours and manifested at the dogs. And they ran. They and ran out of the woods, and they left him alone. The guy just drops on, and he snarls, his lips turn back. I know exactly how it looked, because it happened when we prayed for him. Dropped on all fours. Lips went back. Drool, thick drool pouring out of his mouth. It stunk. It was disgusting. Made me want to throw up. And this guy sat clothed and in his right mind in our church when Jesus set him free. It was just awesome, right? Like, and the power of God invaded this guy's life. And he used to sit bouncing our kids on his knee when they were tiny. And we look back on it now thinking, what were we thinking? Like, you know, too dumb to know any better. Too dumb to know any better. But by the grace of God, allowed to survive. Right, just by the mercy of God coming into our home and having all these guys around and looking after our kids. And Briggy died not long ago, just about 6 months ago, died. And now he's resting at peace, waiting for the resurrection. Why? Because he chose his kingdom. And God set him free. Right, and we are in exactly the same place of choice. There's no difference. Now, we may not snarl like dogs, and we may not fight everything that comes our way, but we're as screwed up as they are. We just know how to dress it up nicer. We're as messed up, we're destined for the same torment as they are, unless we grab hold of God's promise in our life. And we have to make this choice. Who are you going to serve? You see, I do not want to give my life to something I shouldn't be giving my life to. I don't want to be listed as an also died with when I should be listed as doing something else. I don't want to do that. The thought of it bothers me. We may talk about some of the stories that Jesus tells about people who deliberately make that decision. And I think, like, why would anybody do that deliberately? And sometimes it's out of ignorance that we don't know what we're doing. But I've told you now, so you do. So we're without excuse, right? We're without excuse. God wants to know, what are you going to give your life to? You will give it to something. Choose your kingdom wisely. There used to be a sign at the beginning of the Alaska Highway. And it had the Alaska Highway when it was just deep, deep mud before they paved and graded a lot of it. It used to be a sign at the beginning. And it said this, choose your rut wisely. That's what it said, because you're going to be in it for about 600 kilometers. You ain't getting out of it once you're in it. Choose your rut wisely. Choose your kingdom wisely. A rut, my pastor told me this when I first became a follower of Jesus, is what he said. He said, Phil, a rut is just a shallow grave with the ends kicked out. A rut is a shallow grave with the ends kicked out. What a great thought. Choose your kingdom wisely. Stand with me, if you will, please. Father, thank you that in your grace and your mercy and your love, somehow you allow us to choose our kingdom. It's an incredibly awesome, terrifying thought that we are allowed to choose our kingdom. God, help us to choose our kingdom wisely. Father, I want to be in your kingdom more than anything else. I never want to be listed amongst the also dieds with. I want to be living your call and purpose and vocation on this earth. The people in this room, Father, want to teach as the vocation. They want to be vets as vocational called people on this earth. They want to be mums and dads and fathers and grandparents and plumbers and carpenters and all of these things. We want to do them for your kingdom. Father, help us to realize that we must give our life to one kingdom or another, and help us choose wisely. Father, thank you that you give us life and health and strength and breath as we make these decisions. Help us as we wrestle with these decisions. Keep us safe as we wrestle with these decisions. And we thank you for the life that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you need somebody to pray with you before you leave, please. Please see myself, see Danny, see Michael. See Linda at the back. See Tim or any of his family there to just pray with you before you leave. Please do that. It's a good thing to do. Talking about choosing your kingdoms, somebody was baptized this summer. This young lady here decided on her own that she wanted to be baptized this summer, and went and got baptized, which is absolutely awesome. You can tell them something about it if you like, but if you don't want to, you don't have to.